Our reading this morning is taken from the second book of Samuel and chapter 9. So probably about midway through the Old Testament, maybe just slightly before halfway if you've got your Bibles with you. The words will come up on the screen as well, if not. So 2 Samuel chapter 9. David, that is King David, asked, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. This is the Lord's word to us this morning.
Shall we pray? Father, would you open our eyes and help us to see wonderful things in your word? We pray, Lord, that there may be a spiritual transaction between heaven and earth. We thank you that you are here. We thank you that you are with us. But we thank you most of all that you are for us. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I do love that slide, partly because I love every fruit that's on there. That looks like a banquet to me. You recognize something by its fruit. The world should recognize that we are Christian because we look like Jesus. This series is all about what a spirit-filled life looks like. As we've been writing the small group material ahead of this series for the autumn, what I've been trying to say in there is something that Colin eloquently said just the other Sunday as he led us. This is not about gritting your teeth and trying a little bit harder so that we can be a little bit more like Jesus. If we're truly to get the benefit of this series, it's by recognizing that we cannot live the kind of life that has been described. Only Jesus can do that. But the wonderful truth is, and as Jesus says to his disciples, as they were grieving over the thought of him departing from them, he said, it is good that I go from you, because as I go, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And we are a church, I pray to God, we're a church of the Word and the Spirit. A dear friend and fellow pastor who pastored this church so faithfully over many years was a man of Word and Spirit. And as I meet with John and as we fellowship together, he knows that is my goal too, that we would be people who are so focused on the Word. And who is the Word? Jesus, as it's revealed in the pages of Scripture. But actually, just reading and studying God's Word is not sufficient in itself, because we cannot see unless the Spirit enables us to see. We cannot act unless the Spirit enables us to act. I know I'm laboring this point, but so often we get it wrong. We leave places like this and think, I must try a little bit harder. We're actually, what God is saying, he doesn't want us to try a little bit harder. He just wants us to surrender further. Just to lay our lives down again and just say, Lord, here I am. Lord, take me. Take the bits of me that I don't want to offer. Take the bits of me that I think if I offer it might be too painful. Give me the courage to just entrust my life to you. So that's the kind of church that you're part of, where we just recognize that Jesus has required all of us. He has paid for every sin that we've ever committed. He bore upon himself everything that was due to us. And so I would say to you, the transaction is that what he looks for as the one who loves us more than anyone has ever loved us is that we should love him in return. Would you agree? And that's what I struggle with, and that's what you struggle with. Because we tend to hold things back. The enemy will whisper in our ear, you can't be that devoted. Those are for the fanatics, where Jesus says, I want all of you. And so in this series where we're looking at a fruitful life, where we're looking at a spirit-filled life, we come this morning to what seems to be so evidently failing in our world, and that is the word kindness. Would you agree? Do you know, I've been on the planet a while, and it seems to be a less kind place. Would you tend to agree with that? Now, people would say to me that there's been bad things happening, throughout the ages, and I'm sure that is true, and I'm sure we could have gone to other parts of history and seen cruelty. Oh, my word, I'm sure that's true. But we're living in days, and of course, it's being fueled by social media. The kind of pressures that our children and young people are facing, they can't even be safe in their own homes and in their own bedrooms because there's access to them through social media. And kind and unkind, cruel things are being said. And so the great question I want to ask is that when people come through these doors, when they actually come to worship in a Christian church, do they find kindness? I pray to God that that's what they find. I'm not sure if you would ask the ordinary person on the street if they were to define a church as to whether or not kindness would come towards the top of their list. But it needs to be, because we need to be spirit-filled people who show kindness. So let's have a look at some of these lines about kindness. This one is from Frederick William Faber, 19th century hymn writer. And he said, kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning. Would you agree? Rick Warren, a hero of mine, recently retired from leading a church in California. He says, people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Do you agree? Another has said, kindness is love in work clothes. Kindness is love with its sleeves rolled up. Kindness, or being kind, obviously is a verb. It's a doing thing. The Bible says this, a kind man benefits himself, but a cruel man brings trouble on himself. Another proverb from Proverb 14. He who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. I think we'd all agree with that, wouldn't we? So what is kindness? This is from one of my dictionaries. A state of being that includes the attributes of loving infection. Loving infection. I lovingly infect you. No. There's no. That changed the meaning of that sentence completely. A state of being that includes the attributes of loving affection, sympathy, friendliness, patience, pleasantness, gentleness, and goodness. It's almost the fruit of the Spirit there, isn't it? Kindness is a quality shown in a way a person speaks and acts. It is more volitional than emotional. In other words, it's an act of the will rather than a feeling. Will you agree with that? Kindness is a choice. I was talking to one of our fabulous members just the other day, and I won't mention them by now, I don't embarrass them, but every time I see this person, I feel better in myself. Why? Because they're constantly smiling. I said to them, I said, do you realize that you encourage so many people? And they said something like this, well, it costs nothing, does it, to smile? It's true, isn't it? I really hope it catches on. In the Bible passage we read earlier, it was a great passage. Lots of kindness in that passage, wasn't there? But we need to understand the context. You see, David, who is asking about who he could bless in Saul's family, do you realize what Saul did to David? For 8 years, David literally ran for his life. If you read some of the Psalms, they refer back to that period where he was literally scrambling up craggy rocks to get away from the army of Saul because they were trying to pin him with their spears. For 8 years, he lived in a wilderness. At one point, he feigned insanity to get away from Saul and actually lived with the Philistines. Saul had treated him abysmally. Shockingly, evilly. And David asked this question, is there anyone of Saul's family that we can be kind to? Really? It all started really well with Saul and David. I'm sure you remember David and Goliath. Do you remember David and Goliath? Well, who was the king? The king was Saul, and Saul was this guy. He was a big unit. We'd want him in the Welsh team. Do you know what I mean? He's that sort of size. Mr. Muscles, as was Saul. But Saul looked at Goliath, and he was bigger again. He was like an all-black on steroids. And so David came as a little shepherd boy, saw what was happening, this standoff between the Philistines and the Israelites, and he's going, who's going to take on this giant? And everybody started wilting and started looking at their feet. Do you know that kind of moment where you're in a group and somebody says, would anybody like to share something? And you start looking at your feet. And but there was a lot of that going on in Israel's army. And David goes up to Saul and says, I'll take him on. In the strength of the Lord, I'll take him on. And because nobody else was prepared to take on the Philistine, Saul allowed David to do it. And you know the story, and it's a great story. And so what happened? David gets promoted into, from the fields to looking after sheep, to actually being a warrior, which he was by heart. And then I want you to take you to a significant place where the relationship between Saul and David breaks down. And you find it in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And it says this, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with trembles and lyres. You know, this is what would happen when the successful army came back, and there's this great big celebration. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands! Hooray!" But this was the rub, and David his tens of thousands. And Saul became very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. He was fighting for Saul, by the way. He was winning these great battles for Saul. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit came forcibly on Saul, and he was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. I don't know if you've ever come across behavior like that, where you've done nothing but try to help and bless somebody, and yet they pay you back with a remarkable scorn. I'm sure for many of us here, you will have had that experience of people behaving in a way like that. And so how do you respond? Well, we know how David responded. What a remarkable man of God he was. We see, obviously, in this passage that we've read, David's kindness to the grandchild of Saul. But it started much earlier. Even when he was on the run from Saul in the wilderness, we see David's love for God, his respect for Saul. And this, please remember this about those that attack you, whatever. These are precious in the sight of God. These are people who have inherent dignity and value, because they're God's created children. And so this is why I say to you time and again that when you're looking at people, especially people who have hurt you, ask God to help you to see them through his eyes. Because Jesus went to the cross for them too. This is why it's a different kind of love. The kind of kindness that we're talking about here is not the kind of kindness that you muster up. It has to be coming from a centered life in Jesus, a surrendered life to Jesus. There's an account, actually, it's quite humorous. Saul was out pursuing David. There was nothing new there. He'd been told that he was in a certain area, and so Saul with his army went. And the whole idea of the mission was to kill David. Got that? Just to kill David. That was the mission. And so back then, they didn't have port-a-loos. Back then, it was worse than camping at New Wine. It really was, okay? And so you had to go into a cave or something if you needed the conveniences. And so Saul goes into this cave. What Saul doesn't realize is that at the back of the cave, David and his group of people. And they can see Saul having a toilet break. And so what David's loyal men say to David is, "This is your chance. God has delivered him into your hands." And David said, "God forbid that I would do such a thing." It shows you something beautiful in the heart of David. And he was being egged on by his people. And we will have people who will egg us on to behave badly. And we must resist it and come back to Scripture again and again. What would Jesus teach us about this? And so Saul did what Saul had to do, leaves the cave, goes out towards his army. And then we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 24, and it says, "Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, 'My lord the king.' When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, 'Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' And when David finished saying this, Saul asked, 'Is that your voice?'" I do find this rather strange. "'Is that your voice, David, my son?'" Very strange man, Saul. "And he wept in front of his army. And then he says, 'You are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family.'" Important that. "So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold." What that is, that's code for he still lived in the wilderness because it wasn't safe for him to go home. And yet the kindness that David showed this man who was trying to take his very life. And David, there and then, in front of everybody, in front of the witnesses, his men, Saul's army, says, "I'm making a promise. I'll make a promise to you about your descendants." David responded to evil with kindness. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, I think it's coming up on the slide, "Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked." When I was preparing this message, I couldn't stop hearing the words of Jesus on the cross. There he is, in agony, like agony we would never understand. And he is saying a prayer to his Heavenly Father for the people who are mocking him, for the people who had placed him there. And what's he praying? Can you remember what he prayed for them? "Forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They're seeking to kill the author of life, the one who created the cosmos. Father, forgive them." You see, that's what we see in the spirit of David. It's a God thing. Can you see why it is impossible for us to live this way? I hope you're beginning to get it. And that's why, day by day, in your routines, you and I need to prioritize Jesus. And I tell you, the world and the enemy, our enemy Satan, will do everything he can to keep you so busy and so distracted that you will not carve out time to allow Jesus to soak into your very veins. But that's what we need. That's what the world needs. It needs to see kindness like this. And kindness like this comes from the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus Christ in us. I smiled at this one. A church usher who was instructing a young successor in the details of his office. And he said, "Remember, my boy, that we have nothing but good, kind Christians in this church. until you try to seat someone else in their pew. That's how thin the veneer is of our kindness. In Jeremiah chapter 9, we read, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Have you put God at the center of your universe? I remember years ago seeing a great message. And this guy had a flip chart. And he just drew a circle on it. And then he had his black marker. And he said, right, okay, he said, if that is God's universe, and God is right at the center of the universe, where would you put you? I thought, oh my goodness, that's really challenging. And of course, we want to say, really in the center. But then when we look at the kind of time we devote to him on our knees, or in his word, or in what our aspirations or hopes and dreams are, we then have to start to get real and actually look very carefully at the perimeter of the object. An evangelist came and spoke at Liz Vane, where Sue and I had the privilege of serving for many years. And he said, let me ask you a very direct question. Is Jesus the meat on your plate? Or is he the relish on the side? Is he the garnish? Or is he the main thing? And he said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Who or what is the main thing in your life? Who or what is the main thing in my life? There's something about David. Remember, he is the man who penned so many of those songs of praise. Spent hours and hours and hours alone with God. And when you spend time alone with God, he shapes you and changes you. And so when you're put into the furnace, when you're in the cauldron, your reactions and your responses are not of a worldly kind. They've already been shaped by the presence of Jesus. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, as we read earlier, David remembered his oath. He also remembered his great love for Jonathan Mephibosheth. It's easy for me to say. Mephibosheth's father. You don't come across many Mephibosheths these days, do you, Ray? And he asked this question. Now, just bearing in mind what we've just heard about the kind of hell that David had been going through. Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? They brought, of course, Saul's grandson, Jonathan's boy. It says that he was crippled in both feet. Back in that culture, that meant that he had nothing, no support, no care. Completely bereft of any kind of hope. And because of the kindness in the heart of the king, who was once a little shepherd boy, who knew his God intimately, he said, I'm going to show you kindness. And it will be on steroids. What kind of heart is a heart like that? It's a heart that's full of God. And then I love this, and I need to finish with it. I want you to notice the incredibly important place words play in kindness. David spoke to him, Mephibosheth. And I can imagine him saying, with an arm around his shoulder, and saying, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." When you have time, have a look at that relationship between Jonathan and David. It's just a very special friendship. And then, that could have been enough, couldn't it? But no, there's extravagance. "I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. And you will always eat at my table. You, the one who is forgotten and rejected by society because of your disability, you will be center of my table." See, that's God, isn't it? And there are many of us here who feel we're walking with a limp. Emotionally, spiritually. And God says to us, "I want you at the center of my table because you're my child. And I have paid everything to enable you to sit with me." That's our God. And he wants us to be the same generous people, even to those that oppose us, those who would seek to harm us. He says, "I want you to love them. I want you to be generous to them. I want you to be kind to them. And I want you to use kind words." Oh my goodness. So let me finish with something Sue shared with me this morning about a man called Nicholas Winton. Does the name ring a bell to anybody? He appeared on Esther Ranson in 1988. He was a successful British businessman, stockbroker, from a German-Jewish background. And he heard about the plight of hundreds and hundreds of children in Czechoslovakia. And he created a way to get these children who were destined for the death camps to come to Britain. And he saved just under 700 children. But what Esther Ranson remembers of the man was his tears that he couldn't save more. And so Esther Ranson was determined that on her show, what she would do, she would introduce this remarkable man to one of the children that he had saved. It was very moving to see this now grown woman just hold his hand and hold him, because her very being was because of his kindness and care. And he starts, as you'd imagine, to get emotional. And then Esther Ranson says, "If you also were a child that was saved by this man, could you please stand?" And all around him, people stood. Well, they're making a Hollywood film about this. And Anthony Hopkins is actually going to play the main part. And so that's a film that we've just got to go into. I'm sure we'll need to take our tissues with us. But you see, but that's the power of kindness. Did that man need to do that? Now, of course, we can't all do those things. But there is something that you and I can do today that will be kind. And whatever we do, make sure that our words land softly. It's quite incredible the damage of barbed words can have on your soul. I've met so many people over so many years that talk about things that were said to them when they were children. Or was said by a dead parent. They've gone years, but they still remember the barb. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. And God's people said, Father, help us. We do not pretend to be able to be people like this. But you know that. You made us. You know that we are but dust. But you have given us everything in Jesus. And you have said that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. You have said that nothing is impossible for you. And so, Lord, you can work through our brokenness, our weakness, and you can help us to be a fragrant offering, a people who share your kindness with a hurting world. Would you help us do that? In Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we say the grace one to another? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And God bless you.